Today's Bible reading comes from 1 Timothy chapter 1, and we're starting at the first verse. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the command of God our Saviour and of Christ Jesus our hope. To Timothy, my true son in the faith, grace, mercy and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus so that you may command certain men not to teach false doctrines any longer, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. These promote controversies rather than God's work, which is by faith. The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Some have wandered away from these and turned to meaningless talk. They want to be teachers of the law, but they do not know what they are talking about or what they so confidently affirm. We know that the law is good if one uses it properly. We also know that law is made not for the righteous, but for the lawbreakers and rebels, the ungodly and sinful, the unholy and irreligious, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers, for adulterers and perverts, for slave traders and liars and perjurers, and for whatever else is contrary to the sound doctrine that conforms to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which he entrusted to me.
Continuing at verse 12. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honour and glory for ever and ever. Amen. Timothy, my son, I am giving you this command in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by recalling them you may fight the battle well, holding on to the faith and good conscience which some have rejected and so have suffered shipwreck with regard to the faith. Among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme.
Everyone.
Alan.
Isn't it good to be back? I was, just before I came up, I thought I just need to be able to breathe clearly, so I blew my nose, and then I went, oh, hang on, that's a bit dangerous, everyone's going to be freaking out now if I do that. Just clearing the airways, I'm fine, really. All of us have been facing this huge thing. We as a nation have had an interesting situation going on, and it's been tempting, hasn't it, to feel locked in and unable to do what we would ordinarily do. And so maybe even since there's not much we can do about the big problem, it's very easy to become scared, scared of death, first of all, but just sort of borderline low-level scared all the time. And it's interesting that our whole society's idols, health and wealth and happiness, are threatened by the situation that we're facing, aren't they? But what about our church? For the last couple of months, as we've been meeting over the internet, hello there, those who are still at home in their pyjamas, I don't envy you much. We've thought about the impact of the gospel on a community from 1 Thessalonians. We've thought about our mission to build God's church, the body of Christ, from Ezra. Now, the question that we want to ask this month is, are we being held back from our mission by our fears, by our sickness, by being unhealthy? Are we getting distracted? And are we just sitting on the lounge and getting more and more unhealthy, as I'm told all those of my generation are doing? So, we want to have a healthy church, and healthy comes from the word in verse 11 for sound or healthy teaching. So our first point this morning is that healthy teaching is important. Doctrine is important, if you like, but let's stick with healthy teaching. Now, I know that it's important because Paul left Timothy behind for this. Paul wanted as many people as he could possibly manage to hear the good news about Jesus, so that they could trust Jesus and find eternal life. And so he spent his life travelling, finding new places, finding new people to talk to about Jesus, planting churches. And so someone like Timothy, who was an early convert, who was a partner with him in this ministry, who travelled with him and stayed with him and supported him, Timothy was like gold dust for Paul, and yet Paul left him behind, his true son in the faith, because healthy teaching is important. Have a look at verses 3 and 4. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus, so that you may command certain men not to teach false doctrines any longer, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. These promote controversies rather than God's work, which is by faith. Paul urged Timothy to stay in Ephesus so that he could command certain men to stop teaching the wrong things, because healthy teaching is important. Now, these men were teaching something different from what Paul had taught them. They were offering myths, explanatory stories, endless genealogies that I'm guessing connected them to the story of Israel somehow, or gave them authority as teachers or as leaders somehow. And Paul says, look, these just promote controversies. They're just speculations. They're not actually achieving what God wants to achieve in our church. And that comes by faith. Healthy teaching is important because false teaching promotes speculation and controversy rather than faith. So let's read on and see what else Paul has to teach us, because healthy teaching is important. Well, Paul cares about healthy teaching for a reason. So what's the goal of healthy teaching? Well, in verse 3, Paul wanted Timothy to command people. And in verse 5, Paul talks about the goal of the command, not to teach false doctrines. Then in verse 18, he writes, I give you this instruction, same word as command. And those two sections work the same way. Verse 5 and verse 18, he writes about the goal, and then he talks about how it goes wrong. And those two sections bracket the rest of the chapter. So, what's the goal of the command? Well, the goal of the command is love. In verse 18, he says it as, so that you may fight the good fight. But it's love, really, isn't it? It's love which flows from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. In verse 18, Paul uses those same words, faith and a good conscience. That's what you hold on to so that you can fight the good fight. That's how you love. That's what fighting the good fight means. It means loving. If your fighting involves more fighting than loving, you're doing it wrong. But this is what Paul wants. The goal of his command, the goal of healthy teaching is love. When teaching shows us why we can trust God, and when it shows us right from wrong so that we can keep our consciences clear, then our hearts are ready to love other people well. And that's what God wants. That's the good fight that he wants us to fight. Sadly, that's not what some people want. Some, says Paul, have wandered away from these. They've missed the mark. They've turned away from a good conscience and a good faith, and they're doing meaningless talk. Deep down, they don't trust God. They're not expressing that in love, and so they're all talk. They're not even all talk and no action. They're actually all talk and no knowledge. They don't know what they're talking about. They want to be teachers of the law, they like the title, they like the uniform, but they don't know what they're talking about. God wants pure love and goodness and sincerity, and instead these guys are offering hypocrisy and a blemished conscience and emptiness. But the goal of our healthy teaching is love. Now, this is important because lots of people think that a concern for healthy teaching is all about having the correct doctrine and having it really rigid and solid. And yes, my Christianity is going to be intellectually unbreakable. This will be fantastic. Now, I've been studying doctrine for years, and I'm a teacher of healthy teaching, I hope. If you find me to be cold and rational and unloving, that's not good. I don't get to say, well, look, at least I'm doctrinally sound. It's your problem, not mine. Because God isn't concerned with making teachers look good. God is concerned with love. God wants all of us to know what to think about him and to know how to think about him so that we can love him with all of our mind and all of our heart and soul and strength. The goal of healthy teaching is love. Now, the way to apply this isn't to say, well, I'll focus on love then and just toss truth out the window. Because if we do that, well, we'll say things at times like, well, look, I love this person, so I'll give her what she wants, even though it's making my conscience twinge. Or we'll say, oh, there's this big argument going on at the moment, and I'm not really sure which way to go, and I can kind of see what God wants, but I don't trust that God really knows best for me now. God says healthy teaching is aimed at keeping your conscience clear and keeping your trust in me strong. That's what God says. I want you to know me and love me and trust me and love other people. The goal of healthy teaching is love. Now, our world is full of causes and arguments and things that become fashionable for a while, and the current kind of sweeps people along. And sometimes it feels like, as Australians, as Westerners, as people of the world, we're just kind of jellyfish. We don't really have very much structure to us. We only kind of really swim just to keep closer to the rest of the jellyfish around us, and we just get swept along by whatever is the big issue of the moment. And every now and then the current sweeps two blobs of jellyfish together, and then they fight. And it's really quite interesting to watch two different cultural movements sort of splash together and people sting each other. Now, you can opt right out of that. You can scorn the jellyfish of the world, and you can be a barnacle. Now, a barnacle works the same way as a jellyfish. It gets washed along when it's young by the ocean currents, and then it finds a spot. It says, yes, this is a reasonably firmish spot, and then it sticks. And over the years, it sticks ever harder to that spot. And its opinions just grow and grow on the outside harder and harder. And so you can be a barnacle and be completely impervious to argument or logic or appeals to your emotions or practically anything. Does that sound good? We want to be able to swim with the tides. We want to be able to swim against the tides. We want to be able to swim wherever we want to go. It looks good, doesn't it, Ray? That's what we want to be like. We want to be seals. We want to be able to give ideas their due and work with them and work against them and value healthy teaching. Healthy teaching is aimed at an active, reactive, proactive life of love. So don't be a jellyfish. Think about what you believe. Put your brain into gear when you read your Bible. And don't be a barnacle. Keep your heart pure and your conscience good and love people. Trust God. The goal of healthy teaching is love. Now, how do we know if our understanding is healthy? How do we know? Well, healthy teaching is going to conform to the gospel. The good news about Jesus is the test of healthy teaching. Now, Paul wrote that those other men wanted to be teachers of the law, but that they didn't know anything about what they were talking about. So then he goes on and he talks about the law. Verse 8, we know that the law is good if one uses it properly. And that word properly, the word is lawfully. And isn't it interesting? He goes, they don't know what we're talking about. Here's something we know. Here's a solid bit of good, healthy teaching. The law is good if you use it lawfully. If you use it like a law. So what's a law for? How does law work? Well, he tells us in verse 9, he says, law is for the lawbreakers. And then there follows a short list of vices. And it's interesting, the list actually matches the Ten Commandments. There are the lawbreakers and the rebels, the ungodly, the sinful. There's all the stuff that you do against God. Coming down to the fifth commandment, honour your father and mother. Telling people to honour their father and mother, that's aimed at people who would kill their fathers and mothers. And then the very next line says, and for murderers. Why did we distinguish between those two kinds of murderers? Because it's matching the two halves of the Ten Commandments. Love for God, love for other people. Paul says, these are bad things. And he knows that they're bad things because God's good law, given by a good God, tells him that they're bad, tells us that they're bad. But the false teachers seem to have been teaching the law as something, first, that tells us how to live, and second, that condemns Christians. Now, the law is not something that condemns Christians. If God has made you righteous in Christ, if he's made you alive in Christ, then God's law doesn't condemn you at all. But it might still have a lot to say on the subject of how to live in a way that looks like Jesus. It might still tell you lots of stuff on what a Jesus-shaped life looks like. And in fact, it can show you a really important thing. It can show you behavior that's contrary to the healthy teaching. The law tells us how not to live. It's not made for the righteous, but for lawbreakers. You can read an awful lot of criminal law and not really understand how people are supposed to relate to one another, can't you? I have a copy of the Corporations Act from about 2002 on my shelf at home. It's from a past life, Dennis, don't worry about it. The Corporations Act will tell me all of the things I can't do under corporate law. What it doesn't do is turn me into a successful businessman who knows how to run a business. The law is not for life. It's not instructions on how to live. How many children of broken families who grow up in a home where they don't like what mum did or they don't like what dad did, when it's time for them to try to be a dad or a mum, don't have the skills because they never saw them modelled? They're determined to not be like that, but they don't know how to be the right way. The law does not teach us how to live. It tells us how not to live, says Paul. Behaviour that's contrary to the healthy teaching. So, verse 11, we're back again to how we know if it's healthy. Well, it's sound doctrine, it's healthy teaching if it conforms to the glorious gospel of the blessed God. The test of healthy teaching is that it conforms to the gospel. Now, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Yep? Good. Now, that's not the only way to tell the gospel, but it's the one that I've got on a t-shirt, so let's go with that. What doesn't conform to this gospel? If we, as a church, teach each other to live in a way that denies that God loves you, then we've wandered away from the truth. We're getting unhealthy. If we say that God loves part of the world, but not those people, if we say that God wants something from you rather than wanting to give you everything, if we say that Jesus is not the one and only way, if we fall short of trusting Jesus, if we say that the stakes are anything but life and death, or if we get caught up in now, there's a lot going on now, but if we get caught up in now and we forget forever, that's unhealthy. We've got distracted. We've wandered away from the sound, healthy teaching that conforms to the glorious gospel of the blessed God. The test of healthy teaching is the good news about Jesus. If our teaching can't help you to see the contours of the gospel in your life, then we need to do some harder thinking together, don't we? Now, healthy teaching, finally, is a trust from God. God has entrusted healthy teaching to us. So Paul wrote about the glorious gospel of the blessed God, and then he finished, which was entrusted to me. Paul knows about how trust works because God has entrusted this gospel to him. He knows the contours of the gospel because he knows how God has had mercy on him. So in verses 12 to 17, he writes about that. The glorious gospel of the blessed God working in his life, which was entrusted to me. And you can imagine Paul sitting with those words and thinking, God trusted me? And look again at verse 12. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service. Again, me? Faithful? Jesus decided to do that? Why would he choose to do that? Why would he choose a man like Paul as his servant? And we find out about Paul in the next few verses. It's not a pretty picture. He was a bit like those dodgy teachers who've been handed over to learn not to blaspheme. He's like Hymenaeus or Alexander. But we learn about Paul in verse 13 because he wants to talk about what Jesus has done. Even though I was like that, I was shown mercy. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. That's how Paul came to know how to trust God. That's why Paul's goal is love, because Jesus Christ chose to love him. And Jesus Christ called him to have faith in him. In fact, Jesus Christ said, that guy, Paul, he's mine, he's going to be faithful. And so grace flowed into Paul's life, and he was saved, and that washed away his blasphemy and his persecution and his pride. He became healthy when Jesus entrusted him with salvation, and when he trusted Jesus for salvation. Do you remember when Bill Peach used to do New Finish car ads on the TV? No? Maybe I'm the only one who used to watch horrible television at that. Maybe you guys were all at work. I was still watching bad children's TV. Bill Peach would say, we polished this car with New Finish and then ran it through a car wash 52 times. Thank you. Why would you run a car through a car wash 52 times unless you were trying to give Sarah's husband, you know, the extra money? He runs a car wash, right? Yeah. Talk to Shetty. Why would you do that? It's ridiculous. Well, because then Bill Peach said the next lines. And look, the water still beads. It's a ridiculous example because he wants to show off the product. Well, Paul's life works like that. Who would choose Paul? He is a ridiculous person to choose to call Gentiles to trust in the Jewish Messiah. He is this hyper-Jew who thinks that other Jews aren't Jewish enough. Why would he go to the Gentiles? He's a tremendously arrogant man and keeps telling people the wrong thing about God. Why would you choose him to be humble and ask people to trust God? He was ridiculous. But look, God's mercy worked for him. The water still beads. God picked a sinner to show that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of which I am one, says Paul. In fact, not just one, of which I'm the worst. Paul was just a product example for people who will believe in Jesus. This is how the gospel works. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and Paul embodies the gospel with his own story, of whom I am the worst. That's what we want to tell other people. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And I know because I'm a sinner and he saved me. You ought to know about Jesus. Paul's healthy teaching, our healthy teaching, is something that was done for him and for us by God. It's a trust from God. So our healthy teaching isn't something we've worked out for ourselves. God has mercy, God delivers, God saves, God brings us to know him, and God entrusts that message to us to pass on to other people. Our healthy teaching isn't ours. It makes no sense to be proud of it and go, wow, we're so good because we've got the healthy teaching. It makes no sense to change it because it's the only teaching that works. God has graciously entrusted healthy teaching to us. And so, healthy teaching is important. Healthy teaching fosters love. So let's love God with our minds so that we can put our heart and our soul into loving him and our neighbours. Healthy teaching conforms to the gospel So let's test our thinking against the grace that we find in Christ. And finally, God has graciously entrusted healthy teaching to us. So let's treat his trust with the trustworthiness that it deserves. And as we do that, Christ is the one who strengthens us to do that. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honour and glory forever and ever. Amen.
Thanks, mate. That's rock and roll.